I was reading a blog recently that I'd like to share with all of you this morning. It was titled, Why Did My Mother Have to Die? And the opening post went like this. My mother died 5 months ago, and I still feel the same way on the day when they told me of her death. I can barely sleep, drink, eat, and I've lost 30 pounds because of it. My mom and I were best friends. Since I didn't have a father figure in my life, she raised me to be a strong, caring gentleman. I'm 18 now. She was a wonderful woman who died of breast cancer. Why did this have to happen to her? I watched her suffer from this disease for 6 grueling months until she finally died. Why? Why did it have to be her? Why did God or evolution or whoever decide my mother wasn't good enough to live anymore? Is this what life is all about? Those most precious to you, ripped from your hands, shattering your heart and soul. I miss her so much. Now, as touching as this young man's cry for encouragement was, subsequent posts responded to this young man with various empty cliches that we hear all the time that I thought left him even more hopeless. I summarized some of them for this message. Well, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. You just have to learn how to deal with it. Just pray for her and try to find other things to do. And there was a whole series that had people just confused about what happens after one dies. She's in a much better place. She is always with you in spirit. She is looking down on you from above. She is right by your side every day. Sounds like she hasn't gone anywhere. Everybody dies eventually. Just remember, God loves you. And the last one, God knows best, and you should not question it. You know, brethren, we cherish our relationship with God through His Word, and we rejoice in celebrating His plan for mankind as revealed in His holy days, of which the last great day is the 7th in that series. And our lives and all of our experiences in this life are framed in this understanding. It gives us meaning, it gives us purpose. It encourages us and strengthens us through life's difficult trials. You know, we may not have an answer to the very specific suffering that we're going through, some illness or disease, some financial issue or so on, but all of what we struggle with personally and specifically is framed in this much bigger understanding of God's purpose. We understand why we are here. And we understand what we're preparing for. But, you know, posts like these, comments like these, from those who are frustrated by not knowing and those who have no idea how to respond to them, it just reminds us of the futility and the meaninglessness with which most of humanity just struggles with every day of their lives, especially in times of serious trial. The vast percentage of humanity has lived and died without ever knowing why. Why are we born? Why are we here? Why is there so much pain and sorrow and suffering in life? Why does everyone die? And why, then, does anyone live? Now, on this day, we look forward to the resurrection of all those who die in this age without answers for questions like these. But we have the promise of this day, the promise of the last great day. And it inspires us to prepare for that time when we will share with everyone the blessing of knowing why. You know, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus Christ encouraged his disciples by comparing the trials that we would go through with labor pains. Let's turn there, John 16. Verses 20 through 22. We read these on the night of the Passover. I think it's an appropriate beginning point here. John 16, verses 20 through 22. Our trials are like labor pains, birth pangs. John 16, verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Like labor pains, our trials are difficult but necessary. Stressful but productive. There is a reward of new life. They're severe, but they're hopeful. All mothers know the intensity of these pains, but they also know the reward of those pains, and focusing on that reward is what sees them through. It is the joy and expectation of producing a new life that enables expecting mothers to focus on the work of labor. That's why it's called labor. It's work. There are several programs available to help expecting mothers prepare, actually expecting parents, because the fathers are very much involved in the process today. They used to send fathers out to boil water just to kind of get them out of the way. Boil water. Go boil water. I wasn't sent out to boil water. I would not let me do that. I knew there was no need for boiling water. And I was instructed so by the preparation class that I took. One of the classes that is the most successful is the Bradley method, and I think there's a recent offshoot called the Brio method. Some of the same individuals that were involved with the Bradley method have kind of splintered off. Interesting how organizations do that. The Bradley method has the highest success rate for vaginal births. That's how they define success. Vaginal births without the use of pain medication. And when you compare all the other methods with those two qualifiers, I think there are like 90% success rate for the Bradley method. Other methods tend to use distraction techniques from the pain. So focus on an item in the room and try to convince yourself that if you focus on that item long enough and hard enough, that you'll be able to kind of ignore the pains as you go through them, or you know, push them aside or set your mind on something else. Some even use hypnosis to, you know, hypnotize the woman that she's not actually going through those pains. They're designed to divert attention from the pain. That works for a while, from what we see in most experience. But when the transition of labor hits, that last hour of labor, and typically the average is about 24 hours, that last hour of labor, when transition hits, all this stuff goes out the window. And they're not ready to handle that level of pain. Bill Cosby is very funny. Gives a very funny description of what happened when his wife hit transition in labor. And she stood up in the stirrups in the room, and her head spun around. And she pointed at him and said, "You did this to me. You shut up." Hopefully you did not have that kind of experience. Ours was much better. And I think what led to it is the Bradley method. The Bradley method focuses on teaching why the pain is happening. And it teaches expecting parents how to work with that pain. Bradley instructors encourage expecting parents to take ownership in the birthing process and actually teach those who are expecting how to limit their dependence on doctors and hospitals and nurses. Own that method. Understand enough about it so you can work through the process. Our second born, Chelsea, came very, very quickly. We got to the hospital at 11:15. She was born at 11:39. It was that quick. And while they were preparing my wife to get her ready to deliver, and the doctor was getting all of his, you know, gloves and his little blue gown on and so on, he told the attendant nurse to give her an IV And we had discussed this, and I told Renee knew that I knew this. I said, "Doctor, she doesn't want an IV." He says, "Well, she may need drugs." I said, "She doesn't want drugs." He says, "Well, she could be dehydrated." I said, "Doc, she's been sucking on ice chips all morning long. She's going to be fine." And I, rather than arguing with him, I said, "Doc, how about if we put on a heparin lock?" And a heparin lock is kind of a catheter that goes into the wrist or the top of the wrist, but it caps off. There's no wire or tube going into a little thing that's feeding her, you know, drugs or fluids or whatever. And that was the issue with her. She didn't want to be strapped to this. She wanted to be able to move around and have some freedom. I said heparin lock, and he looks at me and he says, "Well, that's a good idea." And I felt like a consultant. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. But Chelsea came so fast, there wasn't time for any of that. The nurse said, "Doc," and pointed, and she was already, you know, crowning. And the doctor actually tried to tell my wife to stop pushing. And she says, "No, I want to push." Renee's small, but she's wiry. And strong of will. And the doctor said, "Oh, you have a strong desire to push." And she says, "Yes." And he says, "Well, go right ahead." And whammo, there was Chelsea. But I felt, we had been given some good instruction, and that little incident alone was just one of many things that helped us to understand the whole process and take ownership in it. Bradley method also helps parents to focus on the reward, not the moment of the pain, but what the pain is bringing and why it's painful and what's going on and how to deal with that pain. The reward of the birthing process, as Christ said, is what gets us through those kinds of trials. Bradley also teaches expecting parents to focus on the work that it requires, to work through that pain. Again, labor is work. And as I said, it lasts about 24 hours. But the pains continue to increase as the birth draws closer and when transition hits that last hour. It is the most difficult, it is the most painful, and it must be understood and it must be prepared for. And I felt we were for all four births, so I'm very high on that method. Those who understand what is happening and why are more assured of what they are going through. And they're generally more successful because they focus on the work of birth. That's the way it works in the birth process. But this work of birthing is of particular interest to God's church. Let's turn to Galatians 4, read verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19. We heard earlier in the feast a quote from HWA that the church of God is the kingdom of God in embryo. That metaphor works very well, helps us to understand the process that we are going through. Paul wrote here in Galatians 4 and verse 19, he says to Galatia, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you." We are all laboring to give birth to Christ in us. We are to be about the work of forming Christ within. We are to develop his same subjection to the will of God, his same nature, his same holy, righteous character. That is the work of our labor. And it defines us as a church, as his body. Let's go to Revelation 12 here. Revelation 12 is one of the inset chapters that gives a description, an overall description of the church and what she does. Always, typified as a woman. Verse 1 describes her in Revelation 12. We'll read verses 1 through 6. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Now, some say that this is a reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But look at the way she's described. "A sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." Only God clothes with the sun, with the moon under her feet. The moon is often used as a depiction, a reference, a symbol of the church, in that it reflects the light of the sun. It has no sun or light or brightness of itself. It reflects the light of the sun, the light of God. And on her head, a garland of 12 stars. That's a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. We're speaking here of spiritual Israel. Verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now certainly Mary is a type of this, and the birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus is a type of this, but it goes deeper as we develop this chapter. Verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. We know who this is. This is our adversary, our accuser on this planet, the god of this world, Satan the devil, wants to destroy us as soon as that seed is planted. As soon as an individual is baptized, that's usually when a very severe trial will hit, usually when he tries to attack. Did the same thing with the Christ child through Herod, sending the soldiers to kill the young children. And Joseph and Mary were encouraged by the angel to go down to Egypt and then come back after that was over. Verse 5, and she, this is a reference to the church, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The church is comprised of those called out by God to emulate Christ, to birth Christ within. The church is about their Father's work, as was Christ, the work of teaching disciples, teaching all nations, birthing Christ. He implants his spirit, God implants his spirit. He appoints teachers and prepares them, as we heard at the beginning of the feast. He brings about growth and development, maturation, and ultimately birth, the birth of Christ in us. It's all his work, but we are to be about this work. We are to understand it. We are to take ownership in it. Look to the reward and work with it. Let's go to Colossians 1 here. Colossians chapter 1. And read verses 24 through 29. Paul here making reference to his work, what he was appointed to do by God in a very personal way on that road to Damascus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What was lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Well, it's our involvement. You read the context of what he's describing here. What is lacking is our involvement in those afflictions, in that labor, in that work. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. That's us. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us is our hope for glory. Verse 20 and 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, complete, mature, the fullness of the nature of Christ. This can't be done without the involvement of our will. Righteousness, as is sin, is a matter of choice. It's a matter of the will. It's not how we're wired. Verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working with which works in me mightily. All our whys, brethren, begin to be answered when we understand the mystery of Christ in us, when we understand the hope of glory. Let's go to Romans 8 here. Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 18 through 23. Romans Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. An expecting mother focusing on holding that little child, that newborn baby, in her arms, it sees her through incredibly intense pain. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, the children of God, his offspring. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But it is only to us that is revealed that these are indeed birth pangs. Everyone else suffers these pains without knowing what is coming, without being involved in the process. They can't take ownership of something. They don't know what's happening. They can't work with it. They can't look to the reward. They don't see it. We do. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Speaking here of the resurrection. Knowing why enables us to take ownership of this process. It enables us to work with our labor pains. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12, work out or with your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work with it. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, he said, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we are assured that God will complete what he began in us. With that knowledge and that understanding, brethren, that is our hope in this age. This is our answer for all our whys. Now, we may not have specific answers for every trial, like I said. We may still wonder why me, why cancer, why divorce, why joblessness, why this, why now? But the answers to these and other whys are framed in the answers to the bigger questions. We know why we were born. We know why we're here. We understand why there's so much pain and sorrow in life. We know why everyone dies. More importantly, we know why we live. The pains of the elect lead to life. The pains of the elect are labor pains, and we understand them. They are pains that lead to Christ in us. It's a birthing process, and it's not without its struggles. And they are a sharp contrast, brethren, to the pains that lead to death. When there's no hope for a new expecting life, which is what most of the world suffers with, they are simply death pangs. Without purpose, without an expectation of a productive outcome, without answers to those bigger whys, their pain and suffering is greater. You can write these verses down and compile this statement. Mark 4, verse 11. Mark 4, 11. Matthew 13, 11. And Luke 8, and verse 10. I'm compiling this together. Christ said, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. That's the separation. We know the mystery. We have answers for our whys. That seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. That's what the rest of the world struggles with. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Begin reading in verse 13. I'd like to read through chapter 5 and verse 11. There's much in here. I mentioned that this redemption of the body is a looking forward to a resurrection. Our resurrection, though, is different than those who will die in this age without understanding why, without having that mystery revealed. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We aren't to sorrow like others who have no hope. Yeah, we grieve when we lose friends, family, loved ones. We grieve for the trials of the world whenever we see or understand the suffering and that they don't get it. But we understand. We have hope, and it leads us in this age. It helps us overcome in this age. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who died in the faith. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." The focal point of our hope, what the elect are looking forward to, is our resurrection into eternal spirit life at Christ's return. We will be members of the ruling family of God. We will have holy, righteous character. God, as God is God, as HWA used to say, very God. Members of his family. Let's continue reading in chapter 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." They knew. They understood. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Happens quickly. Sometimes when you're not expecting it. And it begins. You have a general understanding of when the due date is, but it can hit early or late. And for those who understand what is coming, they're always prepared. They're always ready. Bags are packed. Phone calls are made. Everyone's in line. It's part of the preparation process. Verse 4. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another, encourage one another, each other, and edify one another, build one another up, add to the work of the church. Be involved in this, just as you are also doing. This hope and expectation of new life, this birth of Christ within us, is what sees us through. It's what commits us to this purpose. The resurrection is an elementary principle of Christianity. It's mentioned there in Hebrews 6. And the knowledge of the resurrection changes everything. Let's look at how this affected the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Acts in verse 24. Acts verse 24, we'll read verses 14 through 16. Paul here is on trial before the governor, speaking here to Felix, answering his accusers. He says in verse 14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," which they call a sect, we've heard a number of times at this feast, that we are on a path, a way. Christianity is a way. It's a direction. It's a path, but it is also a means of walking that path. Certain paths can only be walked a certain way, and this is one. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." That's part of the work. That we should strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and toward man. It's part of developing, birthing Christ within. You know, Paul was well familiar with the scriptures, but he was blinded to God's overall will and purpose before Christ revealed it to him. You know, God led him through a very difficult experience to help him to realize his blindness, and it changed his life forever. He finally understood that all mankind will one day have their opportunity. And God made him, who Paul referred to himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Philippians 3 and verse 5, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but God made him apostle to the Gentiles. He also knew that as a member of the elect, his opportunity was in this age. That once he understood, once he received that knowledge, the gift of the Holy Spirit, tasted that heavenly gift, he knew how serious it was, and he strived to live up to it. We, brethren, are blessed with that same knowledge. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 here. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verses 50 through 58. The resurrection chapter, what we look forward to. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We will be changed to spirit beings. The kingdom of God, the ruling family of God, is a spirit family. Flesh and blood cannot inherit it. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed, or all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus Christ overcame death. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The penalty for violating God's law is death. The penalty is removed. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's our hope. Let's move back a few verses to verses 20 through 26 of 1 Corinthians 15. There is another resurrection, not to spirit life, but to physical life. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then, after those who are Christ at his coming, that's a spirit resurrection. That's a first resurrection to spirit life. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. See, the resurrection that Paul and we anticipate is to the spirit. These are all who respond to God's call in this age. We all expect the same thing. That's all the reward that we look forward to. Once all sin is overcome and all death is overcome, Christ opened the door for us. He rules over death. But what of those who died in this life without ever knowing Christ? Paul addresses this in these verses here. He describes an order of resurrections. Christ himself, then those who are at his coming, then everyone who has ever lived, they will have their opportunity. Let's go to Ezekiel 37 here, a chapter we review often on the last great day, to help us to understand this resurrection to physical life that those who died in this age without having answers to their whys will go through. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. This resurrection is clearly describing a physical rebirth. Not a second chance. Not individuals who had the opportunity in this life and gave it up, forsook it, rejected it, but those who did not have their opportunity for a meaningful relationship with God in this age, a meaning for their pain. Verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain so they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. It was mentioned already in the sermonette. We were all looking forward to being at the foot of the graves of very special people we have known, instructing them in the truth. At a time when the God that causes them to be blind in this age is put away. They don't have that influence. The influence is only positive. And we've spent 1,000 years preparing for this. Tens of billions of people have lived on this earth. Can you imagine the logistics of resurrecting them? Feeding them, clothing them, sheltering them, caring for them, and especially teaching them what we know and understand. I mean, the scope of this is staggering. It certainly will take 1,000 years to prepare the planet to receive them. Let's continue reading in verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. That's the mentality of most everyone on the planet, especially of the nation of Israel, had their opportunity, at least in a physical sense, not in a spiritual sense. They did not have an opportunity for spirit life, but they certainly had a relationship with God. Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. This is their first opportunity. It's not a second chance. You can just write down Hebrews 6 here, verses 4 through 8. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8, I referred to that a little bit earlier. Those who do have a meaningful relationship with God in this age, they're given His Spirit. The blood of Christ had washed them clean of their sins. And they are living in this age in a relationship with God. Those who reject Him at that point, they don't get another chance. This is our chance. We are under judgment in this age, according to Peter. The seriousness of this drove the Apostle Paul. It should be driving us as well. But again, those who die in this age without having this opportunity will have the experiences of their past to draw from. They'll be able to compare and contrast the way they lived in this age and what it led to versus the life that we'll be living then. Let's go to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11, read verses 29 through 32. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered, he began to say, it's Christ speaking, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet in the 3 days and three nights in the grave. Verse 30, for as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be assigned to this generation. Verse 31, the queen of the south, this is the queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. She'll get it. She recognized it from her human perspective at that point, but her mind wasn't open to understand anymore. It'll be easier for them then. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. They'll get that. They went through a process that will help them, even though they may have reverted back. Clearly, history shows they did. They'll remember that process or remember what they went through, and it'll be easier for them then. Many saw the works of God in times past, but couldn't connect the dots without God's specific revelation. It'll be easier for them to do so when they are given that opportunity. Let's look at that in Revelation 20. Let's look at just a couple more scriptures here. Revelation 20. And read verses 11 through 15. Prior to this, is talking about the first resurrection, those for whom the second death has no power. So leading into this reference to the second death in verse 14. But what is talked about beforehand? Verse 11 of Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The books that are in our laps. The principles of God. The Word of God. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. This is that physical resurrection that we spoke of. That is referred to in Ezekiel 37, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone not willing to develop Christ within them, to birth Christ within them, and to go through that process, anyone who was given that and rejected it will be cast into the lake of fire. Let's finish here in Isaiah 65. We often turn to this scripture to describe that time. We traditionally see that this verse here is an indication that this will take upwards of 100 years, this physical resurrection, this opportunity for them to walk as we walk in this age, only without all the negative influence, positive influence, encouragement, building up. They will have an opportunity to birth Christ themselves. Let's begin reading in verse 17. We'll read through verse 23. Actually, through verse 24. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. God is a creator. He's not a destroyer. There's another one that has that name. He creates. He gives life. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Sound familiar? The book ends the same way, the book of Revelation. Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. This is where we get the understanding that that last great day, that judgment period for them, will extend for them 100 years, and that will be their opportunity. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. How many in this life built but did not inhabit? How many planted but somebody else ate? How many never enjoyed the work of their hands? How many reared children to the same, escalating trouble and sadness of this world? How many never knew Christ as Savior, God as Father, and could not share this joy with their children when those children asked them why? Why do people suffer, Daddy? Why do parents divorce, Mommy? Why do people kill each other? Why do we get sick, Daddy? Why did Mommy have to die? Let's close here with verse 24. it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. See, when those who died in ignorance in this age, when they know what all their pain was leading to, all their whys will be answered before they can even ask them. Why? As with us now, the answer to their whys is revealed in the plan of God. Which we celebrate the culmination of today. Brethren, knowing why is an incredible blessing. No doubt the darkness of this world will continue to increase. The troubles of the human race will continue to escalate. Their pains and their suffering will continue to intensify. And sadly, the vast percentage of humanity will go to their graves in this age without ever knowing why. No doubt as well, the labor pains of God's people will also continue to quicken and intensify. But our pain, brethren, will not be in vain. As the transition point of our labor, as Christ's return draws closer, his elect will take ownership of their calling. Their calling to birth Christ within. They will understand and focus on the work of laboring to do so. They will understand what that work is, and they will be diligent to do it. And they will hope in the assurance of new life, the glory of Christ within them. On this last great day, we celebrate the resurrection of all those who lived and died without ever having this hope. And we prepare for the day when we will share with them the great blessing of knowing why.